So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to read from the Word of God, and we come for that daily bread that we were singing about and expecting to be fed by it and come with an expectation that God is going to speak to us through His living Word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to read the whole chapter together. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just now in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversities. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaia, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
One of the things that I often say when I come across hard names and big names and difficult things is, if you say it with confidence, no one's going to disagree with you, because no one really knows how to say it, in all honesty. So we've been journeying through 1 Corinthians together, and we are finally in our final chapter, chapter 16, and it's been somewhat of a journey. We've journeyed together, we've come across some difficult passages, we've wrestled with some difficult topics, but we're here and we're still together. About 2 months ago, I found my first grey hair, and I put it down to 1 Corinthians. But God speaks through His Word, doesn't He? So, and this chapter, Paul's remarks are mainly that of personal remarks. And he comes and he says, basically, I'm heading off, see you later, save up some money, I'm going to go to this place, some people might come see you. Love to you, peace out. But also within this chapter, he shows us something, that the Christian faith is much bigger than just our local context. And God in His providence and His wisdom and His sovereignty this morning has two different gatherings come to join us here. And that teaches us again, doesn't it, that the church is much bigger than just White Inch. It's much bigger than just what's going on in Rakhese. It's much bigger than what's just going on in America. We're an international church, aren't we? And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul does this by saying five different locations that he goes on to mention. And it shows us something of the penetrating power and the transforming nature of the gospel, that the gospel had been taken to these places and it was having an effect. And it teaches us that the church is international. It's bigger than just what's going on here in my little neck of the woods. But it also shows us that it's interdependent. We need one another. We're a family. And throughout this letter, Paul has been teaching, and time again, he relates back to unity. And that's more than just us being united in White Inch. It's been united as the bride of Christ. One church, one God. And Paul shows us, even in this chapter, that with opportunities comes opposition. In Acts chapter 19, we read of the work that Paul is taking out in Ephesus. And it tells us that the word of the Lord spread mightily and grew in power. But Paul here tells us as well that there's been great adversities to this open door. But this morning, I was praying, like, Lord, what should we focus on together? What would we look at? And I want to look at two verses this morning, rather than go through the whole chapter together. And we're going to look at verses 13 and verse 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And it's important to say at the beginning of our sermon this morning that these things that Paul are saying, they're not just seasonal traits to have. On a Sunday, I want you to be like that. Or once a month, I want you to act like that. But these are continuous postures that the church should have. The church should be watchful. It should stand firm in the faith. It should act like men, which we'll come to in a minute, women, don't worry. It should be strong. And let all things be done in love. So be watchful. What does this mean when Paul tells the church in Corinth to do that? So in Glasgow, there is this wonderful TV show called Still Game. Hands up if you've heard of Still Game. For me, I used to watch it a lot, and then I came to Glasgow, and I wish I didn't, because wherever I go, I now see people who I relate back to Still Game. And in this show, there's this lady called Isa, okay? Now, Isa is a bit of a blind twitcher. She knows everything that's going on. She often, you see her lifting up her letterbox, listening into conversations that are happening. And one of the nicknames that we have for Becca's gran is Isa. Becca is my wife, just in case you were wondering. Now, Becca's gran knows everything that is going on her street. Everything. She knows who's been where, who's had their windows washed, who's left their bins out. The other day, we were driving to visit a relative in the hospital, and we were driving along the road, nowhere near our house, and she goes, that's our next neighbour's daughter in front of us in that car. And I'm like, how do you know that? I recognise the number plate. She's watchful. She knows what's going on. Very observant. But here, it's not to do with being nosy. That's not what Paul's getting at. But what Paul is telling the church in Corinth to do is pay attention. Be alert. Be on your guard. Paul, again in Acts chapter 20, says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those sanctified. And Paul here, he is telling the church in Corinth, be alert, be aware of corrosive influences that might try to infiltrate you. And we see throughout the letter to the church in Corinth that there are these kind of ideologies and ways of society and worldly thinking that are starting to creep in. And Paul has corrected them across and throughout this letter. And in his closing remarks, he tells them, be alert, be aware, be on your guard. And he goes on to say, stand firm in their faith. Don't be shaken. Hold true to the gospel that you know, the gospel that you believe in. I have been shocked, actually, at some of the mixture of stuff that people believe when they're professing Christians. I hear Christians talk about karma and things like that. And other little worldly New Age things that are starting to creep in. and it is distracting and taken away from the Word of God. And as a church, and when I say church, I don't mean us here in White Inch. I mean us as the bride of Christ. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to be watchful for these wolves that will try to come in and take away from the Word of God, try and change the Word of God. This is alone is our authority, Scripture alone. The theologian Leon Morris says, what does not agree with the Bible does not come from God. So be watchful. Be alert. And some of this is to do with our society that we're involved in. We live in a postmodern world, don't we, where pick and mix, do what you want, do what makes you happy. I'll have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But also, I think, though, that we can't just blame society. We have to look at ourselves as a church. How much of an emphasis do we put on discipleship, on teaching our young people the truth, on teaching our children the truth, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord? We need to know our Bibles. We need to know this living, active Word. And we need to stand upon it because it is our authority. J.I. Packer said, it is for the Bible to form and reform the church. It is for the church to keep and keep to the Bible. So be watchful. Be watchful. Be alert for these corrosive influences that try to infiltrate. But also, this word alert and watchful has connotations of the second coming of Jesus Christ as well. Paul goes on to say, O Lord, come, and it's a cry for the speedy return of Jesus. And I, in all honesty, I don't know how often I hear us in the West, especially in the United Kingdom, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what for me that does is creates a lazy church, because we've become settled. You know, if we really believed that Jesus was going to return and what happens after that is judgment, would we not be out there and telling our friends, our family, people in Tesco's the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing his love and mercy and grace? So Paul starts by telling the church to be watchful. And he goes on then to say, stand firm in the faith. And Paul is building upon this command to be watchful about the corrosive influences that might try to come in and take away or warp the message that Paul has preached to them. And he tells them to stand firm. Stand. And why can we stand firm? Because we have an unshakable gospel. Paul reminds them in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul is calling them, stand firm in that gospel that you know. Stand firm in it. Don't be shaken. Don't go to the left or to the right. Don't be distracted by these corrosive influences that are trying to come in. But stand true to the word of God. Stand true in the faith. He doesn't say stand firm in your abilities. He doesn't say stand firm in your job or in your hobbies or in your marriage or in your finances. He doesn't say stand firm in your material possessions. Why? Because these things will come and go. But it says stand firm in the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't tell them stand upon your failures or stay in your shame or stand on your mistakes or in your doubt. He doesn't say stand in your insecurities, but stand in that hope that we have from the completed work of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the blooded cross. Stand firm in the empty tomb, in the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, who ascended to the heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding for his people. And that is our hope. And we can stand firm upon that. Why? Because he cried on the cross, it is finished. God is not a man that he would lie, the Old Testament tells us. Maybe this morning you're searching for security in your life. Maybe this morning you have had your hope in your work. You've been standing upon your identity and who the world tells you you are. And there are starting to be cracks in these things. And don't be surprised that happens. Why? Because they come and go. And this morning Jesus is calling you And he's asking you, stand firm in the faith. If you do not know Jesus this morning, you don't know security. Come to him. Come to him. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 tell us, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." He's calling them, stand firm in that gospel that you know, in the true gospel, the undiluted gospel. Stand firm upon it. I love the hymn of old that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." That is our hope. And that is where we can stand firm. And he goes on and he tells them to act like men. Now, what does that mean? Paul here, some translation says, take courage, have courage. And when you look back throughout the rest of the letter in Corinth, often what he is doing is calling them to stop being infants. And he uses this, don't be infants. So chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Chapter 13, verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Chapter 14, verse 20, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." He's calling them to be mature. And he's building upon this. Don't be distracted, but be watchful. Stand upon your faith and be mature in the things of God. And this call to maturity, for me, what does that look like? Well, it looks like a church that displays the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Now, there's some of you thinking, "Oh, I'm pretty sure it's fruits." Look up Galatians 5, it's fruit of the Spirit. You don't get to choose which fruit of the Spirit you display. You don't get to go, "Today, you know what, I'm just going to be joyful. I don't want to be patient with him or her." The call is to have the fruit of the Spirit. That means love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The bride of Christ needs to be mature. It needs to be watchful and it needs to stand firm. And he goes on and he's continuing to build upon this. And he says, be strong. And I love this word, strong. And it doesn't mean go to the gym or you know, in your own abilities. But it's a passive word. Be strengthened. Our strength comes from the Lord. And again, he's telling them, don't buckle, don't give way to the things that come against you, but stand strong in that faith. Be strong, be courageous, be mature believers of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 10, he tells them, God will not allow you to be tempted along your beyond your own ability, so stand strong. Paul's call is to stand firm and stay true to the gospel. To be watchful and aware of the toxic influences that will try to sneak in. And he tells them, be strong in the face of these things. Stand for what is true. You see, one with God is always a majority. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So stand strong. And in verse 13, Paul has been addressing their posture towards the gospel. And now in verse 14, he addresses their posture towards one another. So the call has been to be watchful, stand strong, stand firm in the faith, and be courageous. And now he says, let all that you do be done in love. We have this society where love has been, I don't even know how to define love in our society. But we have this beautiful biblical definition of love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is calling them, everything you do, be done out of that place of love. Everything you do. See, Paul is not wanting the church in Corinth, in their strength and their boldness, to be aggressive or self-assertive, overpowering or bullies. In fact, the very opposite. You know, and often, verse 13, I've heard it being used by men to kind of assert their authority. You know, act like men. Oh, we're big, masculine, burly men. But men, if you want to be manly or masculine, live out verse 14. Let everything you do be done in love. Another theologian said, the church has no greater need today than to fall in love with Jesus all over again. See, love is not something we do. It's somebody who we are. It's the people that we are. We are a people of love. You see, I have the great privilege of being a dad. And when my son Joel, when he hurts himself, when he falls over and hurts himself, and he starts to cry, anybody can go and console him. There's plenty of people. I mean, Alan could go and pick him up, but that doesn't make Alan Joel's dad. But because I'm Joel's dad, I run towards him and I throw my arms around him and embrace him. And because I'm his dad, I run to him and I want to be with him and tell him everything is going to be okay. You see, just because we do random acts of love every now and again doesn't make us a loving people. But when we're a loving people, everything we do will come and everything will be done in love. John 13:35 tells us that they will know you are my disciples when you love one another. And again, another theologian says, not tongues, nor faith, nor prophecy, nor martyrdom, but love is the Christian mark of distinction. I love D.L. Moody, and he said, a man may be a good doctor without loving his patients, a good lawyer without loving his clients, a good geologist without loving science, but he cannot be a good Christian without love. And for me, this verse is these two verses are the pinnacle, and they're concluding the whole of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. All things. You see, the disunity amongst the leaders in chapters 1 and 3, their attitude to Paul in chapters 4 and 9, the lawsuits between believers in chapter 6, their view of singleness, marriage, and divorce in chapter 7, the abuse of the have-nots in their communion in chapter 11, the abuse of the weak by those who have knowledge in chapters 8 and 10, and their view of selfishness and immaturity that was present in their worship services between chapters 11 and 14. All these things were happening. Why? Because they weren't acting out of love. Imagine if that was our story here, or our story in Rakhizi, or our story in America. That everything we did, that all things we do would be done out of love. And again, that definition that Paul gives us in chapter 13, not that worldly view of love that we have often in our society. That everything we did was out of a place of love, not from a place of pride or a place of power or resentment or a place of anger or jealousness or bitterness or entitlement or tradition or expectancy, but love. Just in finishing, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and 31 say this. And one of the scribes came up to him and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. The world doesn't need a church that changes its views. It doesn't need a church that changes its view on Scripture with the thoughts of the day that come up against us. What the world needs is a church who loves God with everything they have, who stay true to His Word, and love their neighbors. So we've come to the end of our journey through 1 Corinthians for this time being. So be watchful. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that it never changes. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We thank you that you do not lie. And Lord, we pray that we would be people worthy to be called your bride. People who stand true in our faith, stand firm in our faith, people who are watchful, people who are courageous and strong. But Lord, a people who are marked by love. And everything we do is out of that place, God, of love for you and our neighbors. And Father, I pray that anything that was not of you, Lord, would you let it fall away? But Lord, I thank you that your word does not return to you void. So Jesus, would you continue with us now in Jesus' name? Amen.